You underline the phrase in verse 15 that the master gave his property to each according to his ability. I want to talk about that for a minute. Before I do that, I want to talk about what a talent is. A talent was a measure of weight. And then it came to be known as a measure of weight of gold. And I don't even know how much it is. It would be worth probably over about $1,000 today, but that's immaterial. It's sort of like pounds sterling. You know, the British pound is their unit of money. Well, the ones that haven't shifted over to the euros. But pound sterling simply meant a pound of sterling silver. And that became their monetary unit. That's what the word talent is. It was a unit of weight of gold. But once again, I think the broader application, money certainly is included in stewardship, but I don't think that's the whole story. It's anything that belongs to God that's been entrusted to me. You have been entrusted to me. Every time I start to get upset, or I think, oh, I could be doing other things, or I got offered a record contract, or I just, I'm pooped, I'm just wiped out. Every time I start thinking that way, you know what the Lord does? He says, Bob, these people belong to me. They don't belong to you. I'm letting you. I've entrusted them to you. Do for them what you would do for me. Care for them like, you know, I want you to. That changes everything. I would say that probably will help you deal with your kids when they're not being wonderful little cherubs. It will probably help you if you recognize who they really belong to. Husbands, it would help you to treat your wives maybe differently if you realize that they're a gift that God's given you, and vice versa. So each has been given what belongs to the master according to each one's ability. I do find it kind of interesting that the one who winds up being flaky of the servants was the one who was given the least. I mean, he can't stand before God and say, well, you know, God gave me too much, and I just, you know, I couldn't do it. And that isn't going to wash, because he says, look, it's easy. You don't have to do much. He gave each according to his ability. What does that mean? It means he knows what we're capable of. Is that good news to you? That is great news to me. I don't have to be you. I don't have to be as good at anything as anybody else is. What my master gives me to do, he knows he will equip me with what I don't have, and he will never give me more to be accountable for than what I'm able with his strength. Elizabeth Elliot has a great quote. She said, God does always call us to do things that are impossible to do without his help. So bank on it. When you say, well, I can't do this, I'm not skilled at this. And you say, well, by yourself, yeah, you're not, but you were never intended to do it by yourself. But yes, you can. He never gives us anything to entrust us with anything, but what it is measured by, what he already knows, is our ability to do it. And then he went away on his journey, and of course, there's the accounting to be given. And some had invested wisely, and of course there was something to show for their effort, and the master benefited from it. But there's a lot of stuff. If you want to just look at this as money, I've heard some really redneck sermons on this, that, you know, you should be out and investing your money so that you can give God more. God isn't going to go broke. This isn't about God is going to go broke if you don't give him your money. And I know you hear that a lot. It's just not the truth. God isn't dependent on our giving to provide. If he was, then let's all go home. Because the kingdom of God can't survive if it's just totally dependent upon people. The issue with me giving anything is stewardship. It's that it belongs to him. What does he want me to do with it? And that's what I want to spend a little bit of. This is why I don't ask people to do stuff in our church. Some of you, if you come from maybe another denomination, I know a few people that were freaked out when they came and we didn't immediately ask them to do stuff. Because that's all they knew. The minute you show up and you're alive when you come three Sundays in a row, quick, make them teach a Sunday school class or get them doing something. I don't do that. The primary reason is I don't want you working for me. I want you doing what God tells you to do. And if he wants you to just sit there and soak it up and be blessed for a while, that's his business. My job's to love on you, feed you as best I can. But I don't ask people to do stuff because I would rather God told them to. And I'd rather they did it for him. And then I don't have to be the police, for one thing. I don't have to check up on you. And the other thing is, he's the one that's going to be rewarding you. So that's rabbit trail number one. God's property entrusted to us. If we're his servants, I think one of the things you can see clearly in this story is some of them took that seriously and some of them didn't. One of them seems like he doesn't even know, it's like he doesn't even know the same master that the other ones knew, or it was just some sort of a lame excuse. And that seems to be an indicator in Jesus' parable was the one who wasted it, who wasn't a good steward, simply was lazy and wicked. And I'm just getting ahead of myself. I don't want to get there yet. I want to talk about the guys who did it right. I love the reward that they got. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share the master's, your master's happiness. Interesting that next week we're going to see an amazing phrase when the rewarder speaks and says, come and enter into the kingdom which has been prepared for you from the foundations of the earth. It just gives me chills. I think the kingdom was prepared for me. It's still a kingdom. I'm not the king. He is, but in all of his preparation, it's for me. Here he's inviting us to his happiness. Been faithful in a few things. Was the reward that they were going to get greater things to do? I used to think so. That if I would just, you know, play my piano in old folks' homes, then someday God would give me a recording contract and let me sing to tens of thousands of people. It doesn't exactly work that way. And like I said, here I am at this point in my life, and God's asking me to be faithful to a small group of people, some of whom don't care whether I do or not, and to do that for him and to be faithful at doing that. It's different than when, you know, 50,000 people a year want to hear what you have to say and pay your expenses to get there because they come because they want to hear what you have to say. It's a different kind of faithfulness than coming and preparing and giving my life away when some people don't even care. But what's the issue? It's the one talent versus the five talents thing. It's what did he give you? What is it that he gave you to do? Are you doing that? Last week we talked about, I got an email from somebody in another state saying that it really encouraged her because she's in that point in her life where she'd wasted a good portion of her time just taking care of herself, didn't really think too much about God's rights in her life, and now she's totally changed and she wants him to have everything, and now she doesn't know what to do. Her kids are grown up and they're gone. And she's thinking, what do I do with my life? And the thing that I said last week was, if what you're doing, if the thing God's given you to do in your life right now is to wait for further instructions, then do that. That's all he expects from you. Oh, but I got to be doing something. Well, no, you don't. Maybe the thing you've been given is to learn, is to grow, is to be healed, to get stronger, to rest, to wait on him. That could be part of what he's given you as well. I spoke a number of years ago at a men's retreat for a bunch of potato farmers and onion farmers in Idaho. I don't know who thought this up. I mean, this was one of those things that I look like I was from another planet to these guys. It's sort of, I grew up around farmers, so they didn't look as strange to me as I'm sure as I did to them. And they were very kind. And I tried to sing songs that they knew. I went back to those old mountain hymns that I was raised on. But when it came time to talk, this was one of the texts that the Lord gave me. And for a whole weekend, we talked about, what does Jesus want you to do with your life? And I asked him this question. I pass it on to you. I'm saying this because it fits into our text. I said, why are you a potato farmer? Are you a potato farmer because your dad was and your grandpa was and that's just what you're expected to do? Are you a potato farmer because your wife wants you to have a good job and that's a good job in this part of the country? They're all believers. They're all men who'd given their life to Jesus. And I said, here's what I want to challenge you with this weekend. Ask Jesus if he wants you to be a potato farmer. But don't be casual, because there's a lot at stake. Ask him with the willingness that you'll drop everything and do something else. Because at my understanding, that's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. It means I do what he says. And I said, it's a win-win situation. Because if you seriously say, Lord, I will stop this today, if you have something else that you want me to do, then you've protected yourself from wasting your life on something different than what your master has for you to do. And I said, if you tell him that, and he says, no, I want you to be a potato farmer. Just be a potato farmer. There's crazy in love with Jesus. Then think of the security you have. Now you know you're not just doing it because dad did it and grandpa did it and your wife wants you to do it and it's a good job. You're doing it because your master says, that's what I want you to do. And that's sobering, isn't it? It's sobering even in my line of work, because I know lots of people that are ministers for very different reasons. Some people just love telling other people what to do, and that's why they're ministers. Some, I know a bunch of guys that went into the ministry because their wife always wanted to be married to a minister. Here's the thing, folks. Do we believe that we're going to look Jesus in the eyes someday, and he's going to say, did you ask me what I wanted to do? Did you even ask? And if you did ask, did you do what I told you to do? Because that's the only thing my life's going to be measured by from God's perspective. I don't have to be anybody else. I don't have to pastor a big church if God's given me a little church. I did pastor a big church. He was the one that grew up big. But the issue is, what's he telling you to do? What's he entrusted to you? Are you given that your whole heart? The faithful management of what has been entrusted to you. The word that's translated ability in verse 15, he gave each according to his ability, is an odd word for, I never knew this until yesterday when I was looking up some words. It's the word dunamis, which is the Greek word for enabling power or inherent power. Meaning that God knows what I'm able to do. See, I've heard very erroneous teaching on this. I've heard people say that whatever you want to do, that's what God wants you to do. I've heard people say that, well, God wants you to be wherever the good jobs are. Or, you know, God wants what basically whatever you want. And I want to think, then who's the master and who's the servant? Does God know me? Does God know where I would be fruitful? Yeah, he does. Then shouldn't he have a say in it if he owns me? If what I have has been entrusted to me, shouldn't he have a say in what I do with it? The potato farmer story was the question of just asking, because I'm surprised at how many people never really asked. They just do what they do. And I know your master wants you to share in his happiness. And I know there's going to be a major part of that missing. If I just left right now and just said, forget this, I'm old, I've been doing this a long time, God'll take care of these people, he'll send somebody, and I just went back and lived on my island, I'm still going to have to look Jesus in the eyes someday. And he said, you know what, son, I didn't tell you to go.
Oh, but you know, it's hard, and there's people, you know, they're probably going to leave anyway, and they don't want me to be here.
And he says, that has nothing to do with them. It has to do with, what did I give you to do? And are you doing that? And of course, what happens when I take my life seriously that way, that keeps me in close contact with him, doesn't it? I get up in the morning, and you know, somebody like Bob, who does, you know, 500 different things, but lives his life every day saying, Lord, here's my skills. What do you want me to do today? And then be interruptible and present your whole life to him. What if you know that you've got a job that God wants you to have? How do you live this out then? Then every day you approach that job, even if that job is being a mom, which I think is the most important job on the face of the earth. And being a dad's right up there. All he's going to require from you is that you are looking to him and doing what he wants you to do with what has been entrusted to you. And you know what? He's a living person, and that may change from day to day. He told me this when he led me back into being a pastor again after being a professional musician. He said, you know, just because I had you mowing the lawn for 5 years doesn't make you a lawnmower. You're still my servant. This is what I want you to do now. And it was way out of my comfort zone. Still is. I just find these words so comforting that, you know, one guy, he only gave one thing. It was a little thing. He had the easiest job, but he was the flakiest one. I don't want to be that. I want my master to say, hey, you did good, faithful servant. You did what I wanted you to do with that resource. There's fruit coming in from it. It returns more than what I gave you, which it always will. When I live my life for him, it's always going to be. I wrote a song about it one time, about the loaves and the fishes being broken and the fact that there were baskets and baskets left over because it was broken and blessed by the Lord, given away. And there's always a bigger return when I live my life that way. So the first two guys here, hey, I'll give you more stuff to do. You were good and faithful in what you did. But the reward is, come, enter into the happiness of your master. I have no idea what that's going to look like. I truly don't. Every time I think I have some kind of an idea, somebody will write a song that just blows my mind. You know that song that ends with, Behold, my son, great is your reward. What's the thank you for giving to the Lord? I love that song. I cried like a baby when I heard that, because we think sometimes there's nothing coming of our obedience. And for all of eternity, the person in this song is looking at people who would not be standing there sharing in the happiness of the Lord had it not been for that person's faithfulness. And that brings it all into perspective. This is a really good Mother's Day sermon, too. Because I know a lot of moms whose hearts are breaking because they invested their life into their kids and their kids are just out there. And you wonder, did it do any good? Did it do any good? Once in a while, you'll get to see that he who began the good work will be faithful to complete it. And you'll enter into the happiness of your master because you'll get to see things the way he sees them. So the man that received one talent said, I know that you are a hard man. I personally think that verse 24 is speaking of the lazy man's view of God's sovereignty. I hear people talk about this all the time, saying, well, why should I give of myself? Why should I talk to people about Jesus? God is sovereign. God's going to get his work done. So I'll just, you know, I'll just hide this. I'll just bury this And I'll give it back to him, and everything's going to be okay, because God doesn't really need me. Folks, God doesn't need any of us. In the final analysis, God doesn't need anything. It's not about needing. It's about what he's entrusted to us, so that one day we share in his happiness. It's about faithfulness to that, but it's not about, oh, God didn't give me as much as this person, and whatever, God's going to get stuff. What if I don't come through? God still will do it. That's the lazy man's view of sovereignty. Sovereignty means God is over everything, and he does whatever he wants to do, and nothing can impede him. And the minute I look at any responsibility that I have that way, I'm in danger. Why should my heart be open to people? Why should I give? I pay taxes.
Yeah.
Why should I talk to many about Jesus? There's Christians around. Somebody will. That's just not the same thing as living your life with each day as something that God's entrusted to you to live with him. Why does he say this? So that we will hear, come, share in your master's happiness. That's what it's all about. It's not about God as a hard taskmaster. Whenever I accuse him of that, he says, you know what? You can quit anytime you want. I'll still love you. Well, it's exactly saved. Or, you know. But he said, this is what I want you to do. So do it for me. And then he just flashes one of those fabulous smiles that you get once in a while when you know you did the right thing. That's not motivation by guilt. That's motivation by that fabulous reward of knowing that you've done something that pleases the one you love more than anybody. Because that is the only standard of success for a servant, is faithfulness. The real thing about the guy that only got one talent is that he was wicked and he was lazy. What's the word wicked mean? Talked about this a bunch on Wednesdays when we studied Psalms and when we studied Job. By the way, we've got a whole year and a half worth of studies in Psalms that are finally uploaded to the website. Took a long time. So all of Psalms is ready now. Lots of good stuff. But the word wicked is used a lot. The word wicked is somebody who knows what's right, very clear, knows what's wrong, very clear, chooses to do what's wrong anyway. So he's not saying this guy didn't know. He's saying you did know, you just didn't want to do it. So you're wicked and you're lazy. It just took effort. And isn't it ironic that the guy who got the least amount to do was the lazy one? I mean, he's not going to be able to go look at God and say, well, you gave me too much, I just couldn't do that. He says, no, I gave you the easiest job. So it just was an excuse that wasn't going to wash, was it? Oh, I could tell you all kinds of conversations I've had with the Lord. When I start whining, then he just reminds me, you know what? It could be a lot harder. At least I give you people that you like. And what if I asked you to do this for a bunch of people you didn't like? Thank you, thank you. Yeah, I know you have to live in Maine, and there are black flies. But I sent you the most beautiful part of Maine. And then he'll name a few towns that he could have sent me to, whose names I will not mention in case that's your favorite town. Every time I get emails from my friend in Las Vegas, I say, thank you, Jesus, for not sending me to Las Vegas. She's lived there 20 years. I couldn't live there 20 minutes. Right now, it's 90 degrees there. And our stormy spring weather sounds like paradise to her. So it's all relative, isn't it? God knows what these guys can do. I think it's very poignant in the context of stay ready. By the way, the job of those bridesmaids was just to get the bride ready. I mean, they didn't really have a very major part, and by just keeping the bride ready and lighting the procession and for the festivities when everybody's off for the huppah, how hard of a job is that? they were going to get an equal share in the fabulous festivities. They just didn't take it seriously. This guy that flaked out didn't even have a very hard job. He just didn't take it seriously. And his end result was, you don't get to come in and share in your master's happiness. In fact, you don't even know your master. You think he's a hard man. You think it's all about just some big meanie god who's, you know, going to get his work done anyway. You're not responsible. So, you know, you wouldn't be happy with me. So, what does that stewardship parable apply to? Well, I would think it applies to everything that I've been given, that God's entrusted to me. 24 hours in a day. My body, I abused my body for so many years. You know what? You pay the price for that eventually. You will. And of course, then it's a lot harder to whip it into shape than it was when you were in your 20s and you were indestructible. So why warn us? Why warn these guys? Why have them write it down? What he said, what I'm saying to you, I'm saying to everybody. Why do that? Because he wants you to share in the blessing. He wants you to be the part of the bride. I had a guy one time who thought he knew all Christians. He hated Christians. He used to go out of his way to embarrass me every time I came into his restaurant. One day he screamed out blankety-blankety stuff and says, "Hey, preacher, did you come in here to put the fear of salvation into me?" And I just started laughing. Because how silly. That's your view of salvation? It wouldn't be if you were drowning. We are drowning. But if you knew you were drowning and somebody threw you a life preserver, salvation would be the sweetest possible thing you could imagine. So let's look at everything that Jesus said. It's not about hanging out with the bride. Are you born again? Do you have new life in you? It's not being about hanging out with the bride. You get a chance to be the bride. And my advice would be invite him in. Let him be your king. Stop hanging out on the edges. You could be like my friend who's with Jesus now, and great is his reward, who wasted 50 years just being religious. And in the last 6 or 7 months of his life, experienced real life. Better late than never. Let's pray. Lord, I feel at a loss to try to cover this territory because it's made such a huge difference in my life. When you spoke these things to my heart about my life, when you challenged me to ask you what you wanted to do with my life, not just take the collective vote of my friends or look at which resumes came back or follow my dreams, but to look at you as my master and live my life for you. What a difference it's made. And of course, I'm not even seeing the end results. I'm not seeing yet the reward of all of that, which is going to be beyond my comprehension. Lord, I pray for those that are at a juncture in their life where this is startling. This is a paradigm shift. This is something that's a completely different way of looking at their lives than they have been looking. I pray that you'd meet them at that point. I know there's some folks that are going to hear this right now, Lord, that have done something good or for ill for a long time, and now their whole life's changed, and now they don't know what to do from here. You are their master, Lord. I pray that they would ask you, that they would surrender to you. I know you'll give them the strength to do whatever you call them to do. That your desire is that they would hear those words, "Well done." Enter into the happiness of your master. That's your desire. Lord, I pray for anyone hearing these words that's never been born from above. They know the water birth, they know the physical birth, the fleshly birth, but they don't have new life in them. I pray, Lord, they would invite you in, that you would come rushing in and make them alive, bring them from darkness into light. Thank you for doing that for us. Lord, I commit the truth of this and its application out of the Holy Spirit, because it's a very personal thing with each one of us, between us and you. Can't wait to see what's going to come of these words. And you are so faithful, and you know us better than anybody, and you're the master. So Lord, I commit these words to the Holy Spirit of God, that they would produce life-changing results. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks for coming.